college students, of course. A couple other announcements that I want to highlight for you. We have Missionaries to America coming in a few weeks. There will be 11 of them. We have placed 8, so there are 3 left. If anybody wants to place one of them, we would love for you to do that. We also have a Cub Scout group that has started. We have 4 dens, Tiger, Wolf, Bear, and Weebelos on Wednesday evenings. And really appreciate Michael starting a roaring fire with damp tinder and kindling. Good job, Michael. If there are any others of you that would like to help us, we would really appreciate that. We're also, we've got your resources for you, but during summer, we want to give our regular Sunday school teachers kind of a break, and we are recruiting folks. We have some good folks. We also know how to implement the draft, but we'd love it to be a volunteer kind of thing. If any of you would like to, we'd like to get about 4 people on each teaching team, so it's not on any one individual, because we know there's a lot of moving and traveling during the summer. So if any of you have an interest in that, we would love for you to be a part. Are there other announcements that we need to highlight that haven't been made? Clay, thank you for your leadership, and I'm sure you covered. By the way, Bill Anderson, who was a missionary in the Middle East, knows a lot about the Middle East, will be leading Sunday school this coming Sunday. And he will be able to, in a sense, tell you the rest of the news. And so whether you're adult or older Sunday school class, if you want to join in with that, he's going to share about what's going on in the Middle East, and he would certainly be open for questions. This coming Wednesday evening at 6 over supper, we will be examining the officers elect. So those of you that are impacted by that, please take note. Well, happy Mother's Day to you one and all, whether you're actually a biological mom or you've just been a mom to a lot of people. We love you and appreciate you. You know, when on days like this, I think of all those moms that have shaped and touched us, that have gone through these doors that are no longer here. And yet, in many ways, we are the recipients of their blessings and impact, and we thank God for that great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. If you'd like to follow in the reading of Scripture, I'd like to read 2 brief selections, one from Mark chapter 3, and then one verse from James chapter 1. We invite you to stand for the reading of Scripture. Mark chapter 3, this is an event in the Lord's life. Mark 3, beginning with verse 31, the word of the Lord to us. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And then James chapter 1, verse 27. "Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." This is God's word to the people of God. You may be seated. You know, for a number of years, I was kind of spooked about saying anything about mothers on Mother's Day because of the influence of my godly grandmother. Eliza Lancaster had been a long-time missionary in China, and she was of the same school of the lady over 100 years ago who started Mother's Day. This mother in a school, I think it was in a church in West Virginia, simply wanted to honor the moms in her church, and so I think she gave them flowers and this kind of thing. She died a very disappointed and discouraged lady because... I'm going to stop, and we're going to honor Kathleen when she comes in. Okay, is that okay with everybody? So But anyway, this mother who was honoring mothers was disappointed and discouraged because stores in Philadelphia and New York immediately began to call, and it became a big commercial enterprise. And my grandmother didn't like to see something like Mother's Day follow the experience of Christmas and becoming big business. But there's some other reasons why we want to say something about Mother's Day. But in the meantime, Kathleen has entered. And Kathleen, you entered at the right time. How did you know that this was all planned and choreographed? And you're just the right person at the right time. Would you please come forward? Did you prepare that special?
Yeah.
Yeah, good. I tell you, Jim, you've raised a good one. We love you and appreciate you, Kathleen, and we congratulate you on your graduation. You've always been, at least from my perspective, someone who is not timid about walking through doors that are opened, being the entrepreneur, the creative kind of person. There's somebody that I've been reading recently that is very much that way. He's actually Australian of Jewish background, Alan Hirsch, and he writes books like The Verge, Untamed, Exiles. I mean, all these crazy kind of things. But he's on the cutting edge of a lot of what's going on. And he quotes an ancient book in a particular version. And that's our gift to you. We just love you and appreciate you. And I pray that God will continue to bless you.
Thank you.
Bless
it. Thanks. Thank
you. You know, it is even more exciting when people walk in and actually become the illustration of the point you're making. So, Kathleen, thank you for joining us this morning. One of the reasons why I think it compels us to talk about mothering and motherhood and all that means was highlighted to me in an article I read not too long ago, and it was talking about the state of the U.S. mom and so on, and it was saying that, you know, financial necessity was driving many moms to take outside work and that kind of thing. But it also said many mothers were leaving home because there was too much stress being a stay-at-home mom, and they got a lot more affirmation in the workplace. And that really came as a rebuke to me, that moms are not receiving encouragement, empowerment, and affirmation for the critically important thing that they're doing. And so, as we share for a few moments, just think about that. Think about the mothers, the women that you know who are shaping the next generation. And ask yourself how you can encourage and motivate them. Now, what I want us to do, though, because many of you have had cross-cultural experiences, you've gone to other countries, I want us to sort of broaden our understanding and experience of motherhood. I want us to increase our scope and include those in what we call the majority world or the developing world. Many moms in the developing world face unique challenges. Let me list five for you. One is what we call maternal mortality. Every year, 600,000 women die as a consequence of pregnancy or childbirth. 600,000. For every woman that dies, there are 30 who experience disabling impact or injury or infection from pregnancy or childbirth. That's 15 million in the world. Now, if you look at a generation, say a 20-year span, that's 300 million women in the world today that are carrying around injuries or infections or disabilities as a consequence of pregnancy or childbirth. That is one quarter of the women in the developing world or the majority world. So the point is, for many people, motherhood is dangerous. Now, you know, these are just statistics, but what brings it home to me is when I meet people that have personally experienced exactly what those statistics talk about. A couple of years ago, I was in Haiti and at one of these teacher seminars where about 150 teachers come out, and the cooks at the MPCA school prepare rice and beans, delicious lunch for us. And I found out that just weeks earlier, one of the cooks who had one daughter, that one daughter died in childbirth. It wouldn't have happened here, but in Haiti it did. So each time I go down to Haiti now, I look up that cook. I run to the kitchen, give her a hug, and ask her how she's doing. Because, you know, she will forever have an empty spot because her only daughter died in childbirth. A second challenge that many women in the world face is what we might simply call vulnerabilities. You know, because of the lack of human rights or the preference over a male child over a female child, or because of the size of a woman in comparison to a man, many women experience vulnerabilities. In some cultures, girl babies will be abandoned in favor of a boy. In many cultures, the men and the boys eat first before the girls and the women eat. Many boys are nursed for a longer period of time than girls are. Those of you that have been trying to keep up with the rapidly changing news of North Africa and the Middle East, the Arab Spring, know that there's an undercurrent of women's rights that's very much a part of this movement. And so, you know, we just need to understand that in many big parts of the world, simply being of the female gender puts you in a vulnerable position. A third challenge that many women face is sexual exploitation. Every year, there are 1 million additional children who enter the flesh trade. Much of this is driven by poverty. A fourth challenge many women and girls face in the world is related to literacy and education. Historically, many, many countries let the boys go to school first. And if there's money left, or if the girls don't have things to do at home, then the girls are permitted to go. Now, you can see how disabling that is to a whole society when it's the women who are actually transmitting the values of the culture to the next generation. And yet we penalize the women. Another whole category, a big category, is what we'd call poverty. Just poverty. Half the world's population are female. And yet less than 1% of the world's wealth is owned by women. Over 70% of those living below poverty around the world are women. So when you think of poverty, you're really looking in the face of a mother. And again, so many images come to mind, but let me just tell you one. Back in the 80s, when I was visiting my parents who were doing medical work in Bangladesh, they wanted to go to the poorest of the poor. And the government in Bangladesh in the late 70s, early 80s, late 70s actually, moved 15,000 homeless people to a little place they called Tongi around the pond. Sewage went in the pond. They drank and washed and prepared their food from the pond. There was no power at night, so rats would come out and chew the babies. There was no education facility, no medical facility, so Dad just rolled out a mat and started seeing people. And so it was in that context that I was watching my dad serve the people there. And again and again and again, I would see widow ladies kneel down in the dirt on their hands and knees, wipe the dust off of Dad's shoes, wipe it across their forehead, and then say, "Allah is up there, you are here, have mercy." Now, I could give you many other examples, but see, when I think of poverty, it's real people that I have seen. And when we think of motherhood and mothering and that whole process, we need to understand that for many, many people, it is a risky, risky business. And so, you know, what we have to seek to do is when we think about being a mom and wanting to empower moms and encourage moms, and when I say moms, by the way, I'm not just those who actually had babies. I'm talking about, you know, some of the best moms in my life never had any babies themselves. But boy, were they moms to me, you know. And all of us know people like that. But, you know, we have to think of the bigger, the wider spectrum of those who find it are making the ultimate sacrifice just to be an adequate, effective mom. So, what can we do? Let me just mention one statement and then sort of build on that. We can state it this way. We need to again and again revisit and understand the vital importance of adequate mothering. Now, we're not talking about just having babies. We're talking about effective, adequate mothering. Let me give you a quote from a past senior psychiatrist at the Menninger Foundation by the name of Harold Both. This is what he says. Good mothering from birth on provides the psychological core upon which all subsequent development takes place. Small babies need object constancy, that is, the continuous input of good mothering. Some of the most severe damage to human development can be done to the human spirit when the child-mother bond is discontinuous or broken during the first 3 years of life. It comes as no surprise to me that suicide is now the second highest cause of death of the young, or that loneliness is a national symptom. And so we just sort of need to revisit and understand how critically important it is, not only in our psychological development, but in our spiritual development. A number of years ago, I did a study on some of the great kings of Israel. And one of the things I noticed is that these great good kings, when they were mentioned, many times their moms were mentioned too. That they had a huge impact. In fact, when you read the book of Proverbs, the first chapter begins by saying, you know, pay attention to what your mom teaches you. And then you get to the end of the book of Proverbs, and it says, you know, sayings from King Lemuel that his mom taught him. And so it must have been the custom that when the kings were preoccupied with the affairs of state, it was the queens, the moms, who were raising up the next kings, the next generation. And so, you know, you read Scripture, and there's just numerous incredible examples of effective moms. You know, you think of Samuel and Hannah. You think of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. You think of Moses and his mother, and the tremendous sacrifice that his mother made on behalf of trying to keep Moses alive. You think of Jesus and Mary, and on it goes. So, you know, we need to kind of revisit its significance and importance and ask ourselves, you know, how can we encourage? For those of you that have been around Bethany a while, you're going to have to encourage me, but this is my favorite story of mothering, and you're just going to have to grin and bear it if you've heard it before. It's a story from Tony Campolo. Ring some bells already, huh? Tony Campolo is a very popular Christian conference speaker, written numerous books, consultant with the FBI, professor of sociology at Eastern University, and so on. But he talks about an experience his wife had. They would frequently go to these social functions where there would be journalists and educators and attorneys and doctors, a lot of professional people. And invariably, these very successful women would ask Mrs. Campolo, and what do you do? And very defensively, she would say, well, I'm just a mom. And, you know, after a while, she just got weary of repeating that defensive, apologetic response, I'm just a mom. So after one of those evenings out at a social gathering, she went home, and she got her pencil and pad out, and she wrote out what her next response was going to be when she was asked. Well, they show up, at one of these events that came again, that they were invited to. And invariably, here comes this lady who looked like she stepped right off the cover of Miss Magazine or one of those glamour magazines. And she comes up to Miss Campolo and she says, well, and what do you do? And let me give to you the response of Mrs. Tony Campolo. Well, said Ms. Campolo as she gathered her verbal artillery, I'm socializing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Christian belief system so that they might be agents for change, enabling the kingdom of God to triumph over the dying kingdoms of this world. Now, what do you do? Ms. Campolo asked. Oh, well, I'm just a doctor. You know, we need to find ways to empower and encourage and to remind ourselves the incredible role and investment of mothers. So what do we do? What can we do? I think we need to go to Jesus and learn from what Jesus did. And let me give you kind of three things that we see in the life and the ministry of Jesus as he raised up a generation following him. The first thing that Jesus did is he invited people to himself, to a relationship with him. He didn't give them a task. He didn't tell them to go do something. He didn't give them a mission. The very first thing that Jesus did is he invited people to follow him, to be with him. And one of the most important things you and I can do is to raise up a generation that are connected to Jesus in a very dynamic, life-transforming manner. Now, if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to be a part of that, I need to take Scripture very seriously. I need to take prayer very seriously. I need to be intentional in getting the next generation connected to people who are taking Jesus seriously. And, you know, it's not going to just sort of happen. It has to be a priority. It has to be what I'm about. It has to be a point of emphasis of getting people connected to Jesus. Second thing that we can do is do what Jesus did, and that is to focus on a person's heart, their inner character. You know, the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus talked a lot about the heart. Jesus gave a new command that we love each other, even as he loved us. A lot of this deals with the heart. Now, it's hard to cultivate the inner life of somebody else. You know, we can kind of control behavior. We can monitor behavior. We can kind of direct. But, you know, to cultivate the inner life is very difficult. And I want to just make one suggestion of something that we can do very intentionally. And that is this. If we see people exhibiting certain qualities that we admire, we need to encourage those for whom we have responsibility to take note of that. We become like people we admire. We become like our heroes. So what are the heroes that we're raising up for the next generation? You know, if I think service is really an important quality, I'm going to just sort of, you know, ask, you know, point people, look at that person. Do you see what they're doing? I mean, look how they're serving, and they're doing it anonymously. They're not looking for praise or affirmation. They're giving of themselves lavishly. Look at that. Another quality that might be really important for me is generosity. And by generosity, I'm not just talking about giving of financial gifts. I'm talking about just a generous, hospitable lifestyle. You know, I open my heart to others. I open my life to others. I give my time to others. If I think that is a core value, I want those for whom I have responsibility to get connected to that. One of the great impacts that Mom and Dad, my parents, had on me is they immersed us in Christian biography early on. Either they read to us Christian biography or they gave books to us. And I remember Robert Coleman, who wrote that great book. Robert Coleman was an advisor to Billy Graham for many years, taught in the seminaries in Asbury. But he wrote that great book, Master Plan of Evangelism, over 3-4 million copies sold. But Robert Coleman says, next to the Bible, Christian biography is the greatest impact on your life. You know, do we bring in those people into the lives of those for whom we have responsibility, those people that can shape us? The third thing that I think is so important is, you know, as we teach these things, to give opportunity to become doers of that, to bear the fruit, to implement the ministry. And, you know, sometimes the steps in the right direction are baby steps. They're very small. But we need to celebrate and affirm that. I love Zechariah chapter 4 when God says to the prophet, you know, who is he that despises the day of small beginnings? Many times big things, significant things, begin small. And so when we see any kind of gesture in the right direction, we want to affirm that. I think I speak for Susan when I say the things that bring us greatest joy is when we see our children walking the walk, walking what we profess to be core value. I mean, it brings tears to your eyes when you see them doing it unilaterally, without outside motivation. They've made their stand, and they're moving in that direction. I think it brings the Heavenly Father great pleasure. I love that expression in Zephaniah where it says, God sings over his people with joy. I want to hear God sing. I want them to see him pumped over his kids. Let me close by reading to you a story, true story, of that kind of reminds us of the incredible impact of an effective mother. Cindy Holmes is a writer and pediatric nurse in Houston, Texas. She wrote an article about a mother and child she got to know at the hospital who were both suffering from full-blown AIDS. The child, Tyler, was born infected with HIV. From the outset, he had been dependent upon all kinds of medical treatment. Sometimes he needed supplemental oxygen. But Cindy said it didn't slow him down. He was all boy. Anybody know an all boy boy? Ms. Galloway knows several all boy boys. But Cindy said it didn't slow him down. He was all boy, a little dynamo. He frequently raced through his Houston neighborhood with a little backpack on that held medications he had to take. Sometimes he would pull an oxygen canister in the little red radio flyer wagon, but that didn't slow him down. Off he would go through the neighborhood playing like children play. Cindy Holmes got to know them best when they were confined to the hospital in the last stages of their illnesses, when they were both dying. When it became obvious to Tyler's mother that he was probably going to die first, she decided she'd better talk with him about what was going to come next. She pulled him up into her bed, and they talked about life, love, and fun. Then she brought up the topic of heaven. She said, "You know, Tyler, I was kind of hoping that you'd do your growing up here, but the doctors say your body is telling them that you might want to move on and grow up in heaven." She continued, "You know, I made a decision." Tyler asked, "What's that, Mommy?" She says, "I've decided that if you're going to go live in heaven, I'm going to do that too, because wherever you are, that's where I want to be." A few days later, Cindy Holmes was in Tyler's room. She said he looked up at her and said, "Miss Holmes, will you do me a favor?" Cindy said, "Sure, Tyler, what do you need?" He asked, "When I die, would you put a red shirt on me?" Cindy answered, "Tyler, why do you want me to do that?" Tyler explained, "Well, I'm going to grow up in heaven, and I've been told it's fun over there. I'm going to have friends, and I'm going to play. But my mommy is going to come over there too, and she's going to be looking for me. And if I'm real busy and don't see her coming, I want her to see me. So it's really important I have on something she can see. So would you give me a red shirt?" Tyler looked up from his bed and continued, "You know, heaven wouldn't be heaven without Mommy." Cindy Holmes said, "I was overwhelmed by this inexpressible sense of peace that was on his face, even at a time of an inexpressible crisis. And suddenly I understood where it was coming from. His peace was the result of his mother's presence with him throughout his life, throughout his illness, and her promise that no matter where he went, and no matter what happened, she would still be there." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the many, many people who've been like a parent to us, been like a mom. We're able to lean on their shoulders and unload our tears of frustration and disappointment. When nobody else understood what we were going through, it seemed like Mom understood. Father, we thank you for those many women who've been like mentors to us. Many of them prayed for us, and we weren't even aware of that fact. We thank you for those who've made significant sacrifices on our behalf. Lord, many of those have moved on and are no longer in this life. But we thank you for them, for they're part of that great cloud of witnesses who shape us, motivate us, calling us forward and onward. Lord, we give you thanks for the grace that we've seen evidenced in so many women in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord with our gifts and tithes.